3. Now let's turn to the Word of God. I'd like for you to turn to Psalm chapter 1. And let me go ahead and read that as you're turning there. Psalm chapter 1 reads, says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Father, we come to your word this morning and ask for your help as we look at it, as we study it. We pray that it would change us, that we would desire to be more like Christ as a result. We thank you for this opportunity to come before you. In Christ's name, amen. Options. Some of us love options. Some of us love going on Amazon and looking at all the different options when you're trying to decide which product to buy. I know the baby industry is like this. You want to need a baby bottle? There's 20 different options out there. The grocery store is another example. Walk to the meat aisle and take your pick of your cut of beef. You're looking for brisket today, sirloin, ribeye, New York steak, tenderloin, beef ribs, short ribs, on and on, flank, shank, tri-tip, flat iron, filet mignon. There's options beyond belief. And then you look at the type of the quality. Is it USDA Select? Is it Choice? Is it Prime? Is it Wagyu? Even Wagyu has different levels of quality. Take your stroll over to the pasta aisle and choose one of 20 different kinds. You could go on and on about the chip aisle, about the cookie aisle, even the produce selection. There's 5 different types of broccoli available for you. Sometimes it's so hard to determine which is best. And sometimes having more options is often paralyzing at times when trying to make a decision. Sometimes just having one or two options is so much easier. When driving in the Philippines, there's just a flow of traffic, and you're just trying to navigate. You go left, right, there's 2 lanes, but it's been turned into 5. There's so many options on how to get from point A to point B. I said, let's just stick with the lanes. Just give me one option on how to get there. Well, having too many options, I believe, has indeed caused our modern society to often lose focus. We're often so distracted by all of the options that are available to us. The world tells us in the way that we should live, live how you want to live. You be whatever you want to be. Live immorally. Go ahead. There's so many options, and instead we need to refocus our eyes and our hearts on what options the Lord really gives to us. And here in this psalm, we see that there's really only 2 options in the way that we should live, that we can live. There's only 2 ways. So this psalm is a great compliment to someone who is new to Christianity. And perhaps you're coming back from CBM camp this week and looking to simplify all that you learned into something practical. Just boil it down for me, what it means to follow Christ. Or maybe you've been a Christian for many years and there's just so much noise going around in your life right now that you need to refocus your attention to zoom back in on why you're here in the first place. Personally, for me, this is a wonderful passage which has helped me to evaluate my own life priorities. This passage from the Psalter affirms what the rest of Scripture and the rest of the Psalms is all about. The point up front is this: that there are 2 ways to live. You can live it for the Lord and prosper for the Lord, or you can live it for yourself and in the end perish. This psalm makes it plain and simple. So let's look at this passage in 3 sections. Let's start with, well, here are the 3 sections. Exhibit A, the righteous man's piety. We're going to see the worship of the righteous man, his desire, his delight. And then exhibit B, we're going to look at the wicked man's peril. The wicked man's peril. And then lastly, the sovereign Lord's plan. So let's look firstly at the righteous man's piety. Now, a brief side note, the author of the Psalms and the time of this writing is unknown to us. And I think that's intentional here because we don't need to be distracted by all of those details. We just need to be concerned about the content here. For the content of this Psalm applies to all of us in all times of our life. Instead, the content here is what is most important, and the application can be made broadly. So again, verse one says this: blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Look at how the man is introduced. Blessed. He is blessed. Blessed is the man who does these things and does not do these things. And when you see the word blessed in today's context, how is it often used? Well, you think social media, right? Hashtag blessed. You post a photo of yourself getting on a plane. I talked to someone the other day. I talked to someone here. They're planning to go to Japan in a couple weeks, right? And that's not a bad thing. I'm not harping on that by any means. I love Japan. But it's that idea of, hey, it's been a real tough quarter at work and for our family. And we get to go and spend some time away. We're getting on the plane. Hashtag blessed. Or you're at the newest cafe or the Korean barbecue or sushi restaurant. Hashtag blessed. Or somehow you get your hands on one of those new hot Trader Joe's bags. I hear they're the talk of the town right now. You know, you're blessed. And indeed, you are blessed in that regard. And we don't deserve these niceties in this world, in this life. And at the same time, God has given you something above and beyond what we need, more than manna to eat, more than the clothes on our back, more than a shelter over our head. God has shown you kindness to enjoy these fun and delicious things on this earth. You are blessed. That is a definition of the word blessed. Now, we can use that word in this way, and Scripture uses it in this way. But the blessed used here in this context is more temporal. It's temporary. It's based on our circumstances. It's circumstantial in nature. But in contrast, here in the context in Psalm 1 and other places in Scripture like the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed is used to describe a more permanent state of this person. It's not so circumstantial or fluidly dependent. Instead, it's more of a concrete state of being. Specifically, it's a state of being for those who are in a right relationship with our living God. And this state of being is one of happiness, of joy. They're equivalent to each other. Blessedness here means happiness. You could say happy is the man. A true happiness, a deep happiness, a lasting happiness. One commentator states it this way: blessed is a term that refers to the joyful spiritual condition of those who are right with God and the pleasure and satisfaction that is derived from that. It's an abstract plural, stressing the fullness of joy. Another says it this way: outside of God's blessing, people are cursed and ultimately lead to meaningless lives. The word happy here is a good rendition of the word blessed. It provided that one keeps in mind that the condition of bliss or bless is not merely a feeling. He goes on to say, even when the righteous do not feel happy, they are still considered blessed from God's perspective. He bestows this gift on them. Neither negative feelings nor adverse conditions can take away this blessing. End quote. Friends, isn't that cool that our happiness is not dependent on the situations and the things going on around us? Nothing of this world can take away that true happiness that we have in Christ. And that's because the happiness or blessing is rooted in the God who never changes, who is all sovereign, who is in full control of everything. He is the source of our happiness. He is the protector of your happiness. He is not just a one-time giver of joy and happiness, but he continues to give it day after day, moment after moment. So what characterizes this blessed man? What is the psalmist's portrait of one who is righteous and happy in God? What kind of life must you live to have this rooted, deep, unchanging gospel joy that is not dependent on circumstances or emotions? The psalmist gives us three reasons here. First in the negative, and then one in the positive. Three characteristics to not imitate here. And then he gives us one positive, one thing that we must do. So let's first look at the three negatives. Blessed is the man, number one, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. I'll give you the second one, nor stands in the way of sinners. And the third, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You heard the negatives, right? Who walks not in the counsel, who stands not in the way, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. And in this first negative, the blessed man must not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The temptation here to walk in the counsel of the wicked, we must understand, is a temptation that is all around us, right? For example, in school, some of you might be in school, there's such a temptation to cheat in today's society, right? I remember while serving the last couple years at our Bible study down at UCLA, for computer science majors, it was a huge temptation to copy code, to get the answers online, and then to just paste them as your own answers into your assignment. The answers are so freely available, and now today with AI, it's even easier to do that, to create a paper in minutes. And the thing is this, the counsel of the wicked whispers in our ears, telling you that it's okay to do so. The counsel of the wicked tell you that they've never been caught and that it's okay, you won't get caught either. The counsel of the wicked tell you that it's all right. It's encouraged. It seems all so innocent as it's completely private and no one will ever know. Well, maybe you're working. And I remember working, going to the break room, and our team was about to submit its work to management, a big project to management. And I remember our teammates coming up to me and say, hey, if you just fudge the numbers here just a little bit. And I hear this from friends as well. If you just fudge the numbers a little bit, our team will look a lot better. And that promotion that you're looking for, well, it's pretty much guaranteed. That's the counsel of the wicked. But it's what we've done in the past. I'm sure it'll help you too. You know, they just keep egging you on and on. In both examples, whether school or work, the counsel received is wicked. It's subtle, but it's ungodly wisdom. But walking in the counsel of the wicked doesn't always have to be personal interaction like this. It can be on the internet as you figure out practical things in life, like trying to reduce your tax burden, watching movies with inappropriate content, listening to comedians who flirt with and cross the line of crudeness and immoral behavior. It's so hard to find entertainment today that is clean, and it's almost just as hard to find advice in this world that is above reproach. You know, one of my former bosses in the workplace always said this, it's okay, David, to bend the rules as much as you can, just don't break it. And I thought to myself, that's not the way the Christians should be living. I mean, as Christians, we should be running far from the line of question. We shouldn't flirt with that line of sin at all. Instead, we should be running completely the opposite direction. We're called to be holy, not to be ones that are blended in and can't tell the difference between us and the world. We're called to be distinct from the world. Now, at first glance, we probably think that we would never walk alongside the wicked, right? especially not take counsel or advice from them. But if we stop to consider what this verse is saying, I think our evaluation would unveil something very different. We cannot, as a matter of fact, we cannot avoid the wicked. It's impossible. And we cannot avoid their counsel. It's all around us. But what we can do is not intentionally walk in their paths. What we can do is be wise with how we interact with this world. What we can do is check our hearts to be sure that we are not influenced by immoral decisions and behavior of this broken world. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Friends, where do you seek counsel? Is it from the church here? Is it from the Word of God? Or do we turn to the world to give us advice, to give us counsel? Secondly, the second negative here is the blessed man must not stand in the way of sinners. He must not stand in the way of sinners. As if walking in the counsel of the wicked wasn't clear enough, the psalmist provides a second negative example. He must not stand in the way of sinners. We're given another example of what the blessed man must not do. The first negative involved walking, and here it's standing. In the first, we were told to avoid the counsel of the wicked, and here we're told to avoid standing in the way of sinners. Now, without trying to read into the illustration too much, with just taking it as it is, some commentators would say that standing in the way of sinners is more of an intimate relationship that the man has with the sinners. I remember at first, yeah, you were just walking with them. Now you're actually standing in their way. You put yourself in the way of evil. You even go out of your way to be exposed to it. Now, I remember at UCLA as well, when I was there, I was talking to some students, and they said, during the hot seasons, it becomes difficult because the way that people dress is so loose and revealing. And I remember talking to some of the students, and I was so encouraged because they said, you know, instead of putting our way in with the way of sinners, we'll go to class early instead of the busy time. You know, so we're not tempted as much. We're not in the way of sinners as they're walking through. I remember another guy saying, I just try to walk through a different path. It takes longer to get to class, but I'm not in their pathway. So really encouraging things, really practical things. Their purpose for doing all these things was not to put themselves in the way of those inappropriately dressed, knowing that it would become a temptation. They wanted to be outside of that. These were practical ways to not position oneself in the way of sinners. In the second negative example, the psalmist is doubling down on his point, perhaps even illustrating an intensification in his example. And we can see that intensification here in the third negative, which is, the blessed man must not sit in the seat of scoffers. So in the first negative was one, the most innocent, potentially, of the three, if we follow this illustration. The last is the most serious. Now, they're all serious. They're all basically saying, don't mingle, don't receive counsel, don't seek the evil advice. But if walking is simply flirting with evil, what we have here is a person sitting and identifying themselves with the scoffers. And the first was just listening to the wicked in a passive type of way. The second, putting oneself in their actual way of sinners. And now we have the picture of someone actively joining those who scoff at the living God. These scoffers speak of evil of our Savior, or disdain for the church, or even mock anything related to truth and holiness. In one sense, the psalmist is portraying what we see in Romans 1. It's this downward spiral. I'm just going to hang out with them. I'm just going to listen to them a little bit. And then they go deeper and say, well, actually, let me go out of my way now to be with these people, to hear what they have to say. And then the last example, even further, is they're actually engaging with them and participating in the evil with them. The blessed man must not be trapped in any part of this downward spiral. As Calvin wisely says, little by little, men are ordinarily, subtly, you could say, induced to turn aside from the right path. If you're driving a car and you don't correct it, the car will naturally drift to the side. It's a small downward spiral. It doesn't happen all at once. It happens little by little. So friends, I must ask you this morning, where are you drifting in your life? Where are you drifting in terms of your compass and your direction? Is it being recalibrated daily with the Word of God? Or are you looking to the world? Well, that's one sense. In another sense, the psalmist is saying that the blessed man must be totally separate and unaffected by the evil of this world. It's a literary technique to say that the blessed man must abstain completely from the sinful influence of this world. Don't flirt with the counsel of the wicked. Don't put yourself in the way of temptation of the sinners. Don't participate and identify yourself with the scoffers. Listen to the similarities in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen for the similar words. And these words, verse 6 says, these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, when you stand. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Do you hear the similarity? Teach them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise. The point, I think, in Deuteronomy 6, teach them always. Always teach. Regardless of when, regardless of where, you're there to instruct them. The point of these three negatives then in Psalm chapter 1, well, don't be tempted by them. Don't be influenced by the wicked. The blessed man avoids the wicked, the sinful, and the scoffers. The verb tense here helps to emphasize this. The blessed man never does these. And that's what the rest of the scripture firmly says as well. Stay away from the wicked. Proverbs 4:14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Again, it's not that you never interact with such people. They need Christ. They need the gospel. We must interact with them and show them the love of Christ. Jesus himself sat with and ate with sinners, the tax collectors. But there is a stark difference in Jesus' interactions with those who are willing to learn from him, to be influenced by him, and receive his compassion and care, compared to those who mocked Jesus and sought to kill him. So to recap from the negative, these negative examples, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And now from the positive angle, for the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, I love how the psalmist draws so much contrast in this passage. And he's drawing the contrast from these negative examples to this positive one. He says, but his delight is in the law. And I was talking to Pastor Henry during the break, and he rightly pointed out and helped me see even more in this passage that this but is so, so huge. See, as a Christian, we should be delighting in the world, in the word. But so often we delight in the counsel of the wicked. So often we drive ourselves, and the first thing we turn to is the evil of this world. To our friends we know are going to give us bad advice. To the internet, to the entertainment, everything that we know is going to be bad and not influential in our life. But we love to be a part of that. We love to associate with that. We love the juiciness and the gossip of this world. But not so the man who is blessed. His delight is not in those things. That's not where he turns to first. It's in the law of our Lord. in the law of the Lord. And that's the contrast. Let me point out a couple more contrasts here. There's a contrast between action and emotion. And in describing what the blessed man does not do, he explains it in actions, right? Now, in describing what the blessed man does do, he explains it as an emotion. Don't sit with the scoffers. Don't walk with the sinners. Don't be in the counsel of the wicked. Those are actionable things. But here, the psalmist gets at the heart. He says, your delight should be in the law of the Lord. And he could have stated it positively, delight in the counsel of the church. Delight and stand in the way of godly people. Delight in those who worship the Lord. He could have said it that way, but it's so poignant and so pointed that all he has to do is talk about the heart. Do you delight in knowing God? Because if you delight in knowing God, everything else will fall into place. The conclusion then for this contrast is that the blessed man's heart must delight in and be attuned to the word of God. Let me show you another contrast here from the negative exhortation that we saw. There's a singular blessed man, and he's exhorted to avoid the many wicked, the many sinners, to avoid the many scoffers. The blessed man is not a common man. There's one in this example, but the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers of the world, there are many. From the positive exhortation in contrast, there are not three ways to have delight. There is a singular answer. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And so the conclusion from this contrast is that the wisdom of the world is many. You can seek wisdom from this world from sources beyond you can imagine. But the wisdom from above is not many. It is very much singular, and there's only one source, that is God's word. Now, to clarify, the law of the Lord is this: the law at the time would have referred to the scripture that was available to the people, and that would have been the Torah. But by principle, it applies to all of scripture that we have here today. Really, Torah means instruction. It's the God-given instruction that we have in the scriptures. And we know that all scripture in our hand today is breathed out by the living God. And to be clear, the law of the Lord is more than just a record of words written down by Moses and the prophets and Jesus and the apostles. It's the entirety of the Bible that we have. And this word, this Torah, this instruction, it's sufficient for all life and godliness. It provides answers to all the key questions of life, like where this world came from, where humans come from, what will happen at the end of time. It provides instructions for our families, for how to raise our children, for how to be a husband and a wife and a child. It gives wisdom into the view, how to view our money and the resources of this world. The Bible provides details for the church, for the government, for how one ought to interact with the church and be a part of the church, and how to interact with the government and to participate in the government. It talks about life and death, both temporal and eternal. It speaks about how to have true joy and how to cope with heavy sorrow. It explains God's plan for your life. The Bible provides answers to everything we need to know about Jesus Christ, about his holiness, about his sovereignty, about his love and his patience and his mercy. Scripture talks about us as man and our depravity and our need for our Savior. The Bible provides answers to all of life's most important questions, and it gives instruction for how to live according to God's design and how to bring Him as the Creator glory. And also to clarify, if that's what the law means, then meditate. Well, we just need to understand that meditate is not like the yoga type of meditation where we empty our minds and try to think about nothing. Meditation is the opposite. It means to fill our mind specifically with scripture. Actually, the original way it was used is to murmur truth, where people back then didn't have necessarily all the written words, so they had to memorize it. And so they would repeat it over and over again, much like I have to do when I go to the grocery store and I forget what my wife told me to get. So it's eggs and bread and some broccoli, eggs, bread, broccoli, eggs, bread, broccoli. And I repeat that over and over again until it's really ingrained in my mind so that when I get to the grocery store, all I have to do is get the items. Well, it's the same way here. For those who are meditating on Scripture, we want it so ingrained in our mind, we repeat it to ourselves over and over again, that when it comes time, when a trial comes our way, when a temptation comes, we just act, we know what to do because it is so much in our mind. Joshua 1:8 says this, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Spurgeon says, "The instruction of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer." We must meditate on this daily bread. It is our source of life. And that's why we are exhorted in this psalm to meditate on it day and night. We could turn to Psalm 119 and we could see very practically that that is the psalmist's heart as well. To meditate on the truth. To meditate on his precepts. To fix our eyes on the Lord's ways, that the psalmist says he will delight in his statutes and he will not forget his word. And so Psalm 1 describes for us the blessed man, what he does not do and what his heart then delights to do, and that is to meditate on the word. But the psalmist also gives us a little bit more about the blessed man. He gives us a simile, an illustration. Here we have the blessed man illustrated. He is like a tree, verse 3, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is perhaps one of the most well-known illustrations in all of Scripture. And we have here a tree intentionally planted by the streams of water. And we know that the streams of water here is illustrating the Word of God. So much so that the tree prospers and it bears fruit in its season. It gives life. So much that the leaves don't even wither. And so it all boils down to this, that he prospers, the tree prospers. The man of God, the blessed man of God, prospers in all that he does. And not prosperity in the sense of physical wealth or success, but in God's economy, he prospers in doing all that the Lord has called him to do. That doesn't always mean that we have a large ministry or that we even have a lot of people under us or we're discipling, but we're called to be faithful to what God has given to us, to the stewardship that he has given to us. That's what it means to prosper in God's economy. As one theologian says, "But success is not an unmistakable token of God's presence, for the wicked may also prosper." We see wicked people prospering physically in this world all the time. Rather, he says, "The righteous live with the hope of God's blessing." We have the hope of being with the Lord, of God's eternal blessing. So it is living in light of that hope, joy, and delight in serving and being faithful to our Lord that no matter the outcome of a tangible perspective, we as believers can be confident that we know and obey the word. We are prosperous in all that we do for our Savior. If you want to live and prosper for God, there's a simple solution, a straightforward prescription, a singular attitude, a non-complicated decision. This opening section of the psalm describes that the blessed man's life must look like this, one who delights in his word. Now, very quickly, the wicked man's peril... we must talk about verse 4, "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff in the wind that drives, the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Again, in stark contrast to the blessed man, the psalmist starts off by stating that the wicked are not so, meaning he does not prosper in all that he does. Also, to parallel the illustration of the tree planted by the water, here we have the image of the chaff that is blown away by the wind. The chaff is useless. It's meaningless. And so as you would harvest your corn and pull away the chaff, it falls to the ground and the wind blows it away. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus even burns the chaff, signifying that those who don't and are not with the Lord will burn in eternity in the unquenchable fire. Now, having a look at Exhibit A, at the blessed man, and at Exhibit B now, at the wicked man, I wonder what the listener of the psalm would be thinking. Imagine listening to the psalm and wondering, who in history past could therefore be blessed? Was Adam an example? Surely not, as he sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. He took bad counsel and ate of the fruit. Was Abraham an example? No, he lied about his wife. Abraham didn't trust God and his word. What about David? He committed murder and adultery. He didn't always delight in following God's word. And so each of these men and others throughout the Bible all at one point walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or show themselves to be in the seat of scoffers mocking the living God. And so imagine to the listeners of the psalm asking themselves this question, who can be blessed? How could I possibly be blessed if people like Adam and David and Abraham couldn't even meet the standard? And it's a legitimate question for those who are listening to the psalmist, and it's a legitimate question for us today. We look at this psalm as a list of thou shalt nots and thou shalt. And while the psalm is a practical exhortation of things not to do and one specific thing to do, we should first calibrate our minds to understand that it is, number one, impossible for us to never walk in the counsel of the wicked. It is impossible for us, number two, to never stand in the way of sinners. It is impossible for us to, number three, never sit in the seat of scoffers. It's impossible not because there are so many sinners around us, which is true, but it's impossible because we are such sinners by nature ourselves. We are bent towards these people. We are drawn and susceptible to them. In fact, but be for the grace of God in our lives, we would be just like them. The psalm begs the question, who can therefore be blessed? And that's the point here. No one can be blessed. No one except one man, the man Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the exemplar of this psalm. He is the only one to live it out perfectly. He came and lived the perfect life and was never influenced by the wicked, the sinners, nor the scoffers. He preached the gospel and ate with them, but he was never influenced by them. He didn't sin as a result. He is the word of God in flesh, and he perfectly delighted in the truth and meditated on it day and night. When we read this psalm, we must think of Jesus Christ as the only one who could ever live it out perfectly on this earth. And if we had more time, we'd dive into Psalm 2 and other scriptures would speak of Jesus and his reign. Because of what he did on this earth, by being the Son of God, living a sinless life, and by dying on the cross for the sins of those who would believe, you and I, who put our complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ and obey him and follow him, we, by the grace of God, have been covered by the righteousness of God, and we can live a life worthy of what Psalm calls us to live. We won't be perfect until glory. We are still in our sinful nature, but God gives us the grace and mercy we need to have eyes that are open to the truth and hearts ready to hear and are softened to his word. Because of Jesus, we too can be called blessed. And that leads us to our final point here tonight. Exhibit C, the sovereign Lord's plan. For the Lord, verse 6, knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Indeed, it is the Lord God Almighty who has paved the way for us to believe through Christ Jesus. And therefore, it is the Lord who determines who he will know on that last day. Or in other words, he knows who will be with him in heaven. But even then, it's more than simply knowing who will be with him. He knows them intimately, like we would see in Psalm 139. But if the Lord doesn't know you, as we've seen in the psalm, your path is destruction. The way of the wicked will perish. You will be like the chaff that is blown away. The Bible says there are only two ways to live. Matthew 7 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few will find it. In Matthew 6, he says, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we can look at Matthew as well. Look at the two roads, the two trees, two types of fruit, two houses, two foundations. The rest of Scripture affirms what this psalm says. There are simply two ways to live. And for all who are gathered here today, we must end with the question, which path are you on? Does the Lord know you? What is the delight of your heart? Where do you turn first when you seek answers? If you've never come to realize that there are only two options to live in this life, today is the day to make the decision. Choose the path to follow Christ and delight in his word. Our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to be praised. If you are a follower of Christ, be refreshed and be reminded of the singular focus we must have on delighting in the truth. In the end, the Lord knows who his sheep are and will judge each accordingly. Friends, I pray that you will choose Christ and his word. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would be refreshed and renewed in your word, Lord, that they would be drawn to it, they'd be reminded of the sufficiency of your word and the joy and delight of knowing you. I pray, Lord, that we would turn to you first and foremost in all areas of our life, when we're down, when we're joyful, regardless of the circumstance, for we are indeed happy and blessed in knowing you. And for those who don't know you today, Lord, I pray that this would be a wake-up call to them, that there's not 30 different ways to heaven, there's only one, and really there's only two ways to live. A life that is against you, a life that is disobedient to you, a life that sits with the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers, or the life that delights in knowing God. I pray, Lord, that they would come and know you this day. The joy of knowing Christ, the joy of having peace, the joy of being comforted in your truth, in knowing the Savior, the sovereign Lord of this world. I pray these things, Lord, that you would be glorified. Amen.